Lord, thank you for our time together. We thank you for this book of Philippians, where we have learned so much of Paul's heart and been encouraged by the way he trusts you. Lord, we ask for that same kind of trust and faith in you. And we ask for that peace that comes when we trust you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for each of the women in this room and for our friendships and the fun times we've had sharing this year. Yeah, we just pray for Anne as she shares her heart with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Anne.
We'll wait till everybody sits down. We'll just draw attention to those coming in late. It's always your friends. They think I won't call them out. Yeah, right. They should know better. Well, this is our last lesson. Oh, no. Come on in, guys. I love to embarrass them. This is our last lesson. Honestly, I'm a little sad to be done with Paul's letter. I feel like I've been reading a fabulous book, and you get to know the characters, and you don't want to end the final chapter. I don't want to leave him. Well, we don't have to. We can read Philippians every day the rest of our lives. There has been so much in Philippians. It is jam-packed. I mean, really, when you think just what Sherry talked on last week, what Terry, every week has been so jam-packed with beautiful, life-changing truths. And next week, we really don't want you to miss, because we're going to do a fun review. There's not anything required of you, so don't worry. But we're going to do a very fun review about all that God has had for us in this letter. God did not just provide truth, but as any good teacher, he gave us the perfect example in the person Paul. Well, more perfect was Jesus. Paul is a great example of a man passionate about Christ and his gospel. Where is he writing from? Paul is in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ. All he wants to do is spread the gospel. While he is in prison, others are getting to spread the gospel. I think I'd be a little envious. This is what I want to do. This was my job, and I'm stuck in prison, and somebody else gets to do it. He's not envious. He's just thrilled the gospel is being spread. As he says, for what does it matter? The important thing is that Christ is preached. So we saw when Terry talked what he truly lives for. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'd rather die and be with him. But while I'm here, it's all about telling others about Christ. So now in chapter 4, we see true contentment, real contentment, because he finds his strength in Christ. We need to not just be in awe of Paul. I think we can be envious of Paul. What he has is a beautiful thing. Contentment is a beautiful, peaceful thing that we all need. No matter what he experiences, he has true happiness and peace. Contented people really are the happiest people. He's learned the secret. I love it. He goes, I learned the secret, and today we're going to learn the secret. Paul ends this letter very much the same way he began it, with thanks. He expresses a spirit of thankfulness for the Philippians. You can see again the warm affection he has for these people. He starts out the chapter, I thank my God every time I remember you. In chapter 4, he starts out saying, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. We see Paul's heart for his friends in Philippians, in Philippi. He is so thankful for their participation in the work of the gospel. He's also thanking them for the money they sent through Epaphroditus. He sincerely thanks them, but there's a caveat to his thanking them. He wants to make sure that they know his happiness is not dependent on their financial gifts. Now, wouldn't that be a great thing to be able to say? He says, I am content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now, what if we could really say that? We need this to be hardwired into our brains. Whatever the circumstance, he doesn't want to neglect thanking them, but he is neither dependent nor motivated by the finances. His work doesn't need the money, and more importantly, neither does his joy. He He doesn't want the Philippians to assume that the gifts have affected his ability to deal with his hard circumstances, like being in prison. The money they sent is not the secret. Money is not the secret. He's in prison writing this. He's not writing about joy from a fancy resort or the comforts of his home. He's in a depressing prison chained to a soldier. Verse 1 says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. There are a lot of secrets out there that I don't need to know, although I'm pretty tempted by what they promise. You know, it's like beautiful skin in 5 minutes or lose 5 pounds overnight. Yeah, I always click on those things. This secret I desperately need. Ask yourself honestly, is there an area I wish I had more like somebody else? Do I wish I had somebody's financial security? Do I wish I had somebody's looks? Do I wish I had somebody's talents? Do I wish I had their house, their kids? Ask yourself honestly, is there an area that you might be a little envious of other people? Well, we have more than any generation in history, and yet we still crave more. We live like kings, and yet we often behave like ungrateful children. The things you take for granted, someone else is praying for. And you've all heard if you have shelter and food in your refrigerator, you live better than 75% of people in the world. If you have money in the bank and your wallet and some spare change, you are part of the 8% of the world's wealthiest. Health, so much health, you know, if more health than illness, you are more blessed. I can't see that with a million people or something. So what is it for you? Be honest. I think part of our problem is where we live. We are surrounded by wealth and success. We look around at other people and we want what they have. We want something about their character, maybe. We even want something about a talent they may have. We make ourselves crazy. I read a great book and its whole premise was we are unwittingly in the midst of a conspiracy. And I thought, a conspiracy? I'm not really into conspiracies. It's a conspiracy between the world, Satan, and our hearts. Satan is constantly at work to make us perpetually discontent. He is trying to poison the joy we have in Christ and to deceive us into believing that really you can find happiness in something other than God. When we look at others, it's easy to compare. There's no end to not measuring up when we focus on other people. And I love this quote, and this is where we get into trouble. Comparison is the thief of joy. When we start comparing, we lose our joy. There's always going to be somebody better at everything than we are. And we live in a world that is constantly offering us things to bring real happiness. We are told to buy more things, seek out greater adventures, purchase bigger homes, climb the corporate ladder, buy better cars, buy more expensive clothes. There was a magazine article titled 223 Ways to Be Happier and Get What You Want Without Doing Any Work. And I'm going to tell you what Paul tells us here. There is a little bit of work involved on our part. But wouldn't you read that article? 223. Here's an old Psychology Today. The Art of Happiness. I think what's scary about all these articles or what's out there is that the world is determining what happiness is. The world does not get to determine what makes us happy. Our Creator determines what makes us happy. The deepest and most enduring happiness is not found only in God. Not from God, but in God. Is found only in God. Not from God, but in God. Now, I think that's important. Not from Him, but in Him. The one that created us is the one that defines our happiness. The book I mentioned was called The Greener Grass Conspiracy. Satan's objective is to have us believing the grass is greener. Here we are, longingly looking over, seeing, do they have a better house? Do they have a better family? Do they have better clothes? From our vantage point, we assume everybody has it better than we do. We're always wishing things are different, and we're always wanting what somebody else has. It is subtle, it is insidious, it is a conspiracy, but sadly, I must say, it's also very effective. Especially in our culture. I love this poem. is in a book by Charles Swindoll. He did not write it, but see where you hear yourself. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. Well, then it was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool dry air. Well, then it was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. Then it was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, I get this one, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. Oh, my life was over, but I never got what I wanted. So I thought, how much are we always comparing, or we want something we don't have? We may want more things, or we may want a different season of life. So the problem is not out there. The problem is inside here. How can we truly learn the secret of contentment? Well, what is contentment? Charles Kelly says Christian contentment is the God-given ability to be satisfied with the loving provision of God in every situation. We all have our ifs onlys. If only we could move. If only we could switch churches. If only I could live someplace else. If only our kids were like their kids. A man came to Socrates and asked him about the unhappiness of one of his friends. Socrates answered, I thought this was classic, the trouble with man is that he takes himself with him wherever he goes. It's an internal problem with an internal solution. I would say, first of all, it's perspective. Do you know people that have fairly okay lives and yet they complain all the time? They complain about what they don't have. They are like a horse with blinders. They never see around them. All they're seeing every day is the dirt path. This is like me hiking. I just see the dirt path because I'm so afraid I'm going to trip. And then somebody will say, you need to look up and see what's around you, and this is what I'm missing. We are all missing the meadows in our lives because we have the blinders on to just see what we don't have. We need a new perspective. We need God's perspective to view our lives and evaluate what is important, not from the world's standards, but from God's standards. In your group, I want you to talk about one person. So this is your homework. All the leaders are taking their notes. One person that you know is truly content. And what makes that person content? The person I would share about is my childhood friend, Marlene. She and I grew up together. We went through junior high, high school, and college. She led me to the Lord in college and discipled me after that. In many ways, she's still discipling me. She and her husband have lived as missionaries in South America and now Sri Lanka. Terry and I got to stay with them 2 days last year when we went to Cambodia and Sri Lanka. When we left after being in their apartment for 2 days, we both were very teary and overcome by their lives. They don't have a lot, and they are the most joyful, contented people I know. They live in Sri Lanka, away from family and friends, and get back to the States once a year. For you grandmothers, listen to this. They have one married daughter and one granddaughter that they get to visit once a year. Which I thought, I don't have grandchildren yet, but I thought that would be so hard. And you know how some people, when you point out something good, they always go, yes, but. Well, you're so blessed to have, yes, but I don't have this. Marlene does this backwards. You may point out something hard in her life, and she will point out the blessings. And I love that. She's got the yes, but, backwards. Marlene, I would say something like, isn't it hard not to see your granddaughter more? Well, yes, but we get to Skype. Okay. Isn't it hard not to see your daughter more? Oh, but she's doing so well. Marlene is not a Pollyanna. But she's a woman that trusts her God for the situation she's in, and she finds joy in it. So they're talking about, they were so excited when we were there because it was the middle of the night. Marlene lives here in California. It's the middle of the night here. So they were up there, and they go, well, you know, when the baby wakes up in the middle of the night, we get to sing her back to sleep. I'm going, yeah, but through a computer, you know? And she's happy with that. I mean, she is so happy. She goes, this is where God has me. And I thought, she doesn't complain, and she doesn't compare. Now, growing up with Marlene, She always wanted six kids and a ton of grandchildren. Well, after her daughter was born, she got cervical cancer and she couldn't have any more children. So she has one daughter and one granddaughter. And I realize her brother, who's a fabulous guy, lives in our hometown with his four grown sons and their families and 15 grandchildren. Now, I have said to myself, Marlene's never said this, I thought that's the life she wanted. But she never complains and she doesn't compare. She finds joy in where she is. And we were so touched. It was like a lesson in contentment being there. I mean, they really are a very joyful couple. And I wrote her and I said, what is it? She goes, I trust God's sovereignty to have me where I am. And she has the ability to reframe things. You'll say this. She finds the positive. And she goes, we have a view. Come see our view at the top of the apartment. It was a view of a dirty, smoggy town in Sri Lanka. I go, oh, love your view, you know, but she's grateful for everything. So she reframes her situation. She says, we get to travel. We get to meet such interesting people. She goes, we go to Bangladesh. We go to Pakistan. I go, well, whoop-de-doo, you know. Okay. And but you know what? I'm envious of her. I don't feel sorry for her where she is. I don't feel sorry for her situation because she has an internal joy that is really a beautiful thing, and she finds the joy in where she is. So they say in the slums around the world, something sad happens when they get TV. And this is really true. I don't know how they get it. They don't have running water, but they will hook up to a satellite or something and they will get TV. And it's amazing to me. And the sad thing is the shows they watch. Some of you are too young to remember like Dynasty and Dallas, but all about the wealth. And Baywatch, these are the shows that they watch. And they've done tons of studies in these rural areas and they found out they're so much sadder after they got TV because now they're seeing what they don't have. And they shouldn't have ever gotten TV. They don't know life outside of this. And then they see what we have and they're sad. We do the same thing here. I told Marlene, I wrote Marlene and I said, tell me more about your contentedness. She goes, I find it interesting that you think it's important to speak on contentedness in Newport Beach. And I go, it is important because we're always looking outside of ourselves to see what other people have. It's right in our faces. Marlene and her husband have learned the secret. Paul learned the secret. When did Paul learn it and how? Did he get it all of a sudden on the Damascus Road? I want the formula. I want the pill. But it doesn't come quickly or easily. Paul learned it bit by bit, circumstance by circumstance. He purchased it at the price of a lot of discipline. We need our own discipline to be able to learn to real contentedness. We see back in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians was written 5 years before Philippians, that Paul had a thorn in his flesh. I love it that we don't know what the thorn was because I'd want to fix it. Well, if he would have done this, he would have gotten rid of it. You know, God's saying, I'm not going to remove it. Paul asks 3 times, Lord, would you remove the thorn? God doesn't remove it. And right after he asks, this is what God says to him. This is the whole point of not removing it. I want you to know my grace is sufficient for you. This follows Paul's wanting it. And then he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. This was the whole point of Paul's thorn, so that he can learn that God's grace is sufficient. God is using Paul's trial to teach Paul dependence. God has something better for Paul than the removal of the thorn. So here we see God's secret. Dependence on Christ gives each of us the ability to walk through whatever circumstances we may find ourselves. The secret is dependency on God. I think it was Dave a couple weeks ago said Jesus was radically dependent, a radically dependent person. And dependency is not a value that is thought of much in our culture. And yet it is so important for us to be so radically dependent on God. God says, my grace is sufficient. God is saying this to Paul. I want you to get it that my grace is sufficient. In Philippians, this is what Paul says. Paul has internalized it, and now he's saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not have the thorn removed, It is through the thorn and it is through taking in God's sufficiency that now Paul can say this. His dependency gives him what he needs. He depends on his God that generously gave his son. The God that, of course, wouldn't he give smaller gifts to meet our needs? Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then in verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. This knowledge is what fuels contentment. Why is this so important? God says, I'll provide for your needs. I'm going, okay, but you don't always provide for my needs. He goes, no, you need my contentment. I'm telling you what you need. You need my contentment. You need my peace. You don't need all this other stuff you think you need. This is very true. God gets to decide what we need. I can't think of anything more freeing to really learn and to take in God's supernatural peace. Biblical contentment is not rooted in circumstances, but the read the word for me. Thank you, Terry. Infinitely stronger foundation of God himself. It can't be stolen away by sickness or poverty. It can't be ruined by the loss of a job. Biblical contentment is not rooted in our circumstances. This is not contentment in a thing or a season or a place, but in a person. But what is our discipline? Sherry talked about last week. To be anxious for nothing. Really? Really, God? Be anxious for nothing. And when we are anxious, we need to substitute that anxiety with God's promises and our desire to bring him glory in our circumstance. Our couple study right now is reading the battle plan for prayer. And all we talk about, prayer is to glorify God. That's the purpose of prayer. I've always thought, no, prayer is to get me what I want. No, prayer is to glorify God. But how God infuses this contentment into us one way, through his word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to so be in God's word. We have to memorize those promises. So I've had a question. If God loves me so much, and he is capable of anything, and if I have prayed in faith over and over again, why doesn't he always remove my thorn? Because just like Paul, he has something better for me. A peace that passes all understanding and a desire to glorify God. Okay. This spring has been really hard on our family. I told these guys to pray that I wouldn't cry. It's just been a really hard time with different things. My husband's so funny. No, when God says he's going to calm the storms, he means the storms, our family. Some I can share, some I can't. I would say for us, it's been a season of some suffering. My two brothers are fighting each other right now in court again, which breaks my heart, and I always seem to get thrown in the middle. Our precious niece, who's a part of our family, had a very close friend murdered just before Easter. So we've been dealing with that, and there's been other hard family things. Some misunderstandings, some not being heard, and for a pleaser, that stuff is just killer, and God's going, maybe we'll get over your, help you get over your pleaser thing. Well, I've been praying all the prayers about God's faithfulness to change some of these circumstances. I've believed, I've fasted, I've cried out. From my perspective, I wasn't getting what I wanted. Then Dave, darn that Dave, one day at the end of a sermon, he said, instead of asking God to change things, ask God who he wants you to become in this trial. Oh, it so hit me. I've heard it before, but I thought, God, who do you want me to become in this trial? You want me to become different. How can you be glorified in my changing? This was so what I needed. And isn't God amazing? Then he's going to have me teach on contentment. So I think, okay, I needed him. I needed to not be so dependent on circumstances. I needed not be so dependent on the opinion other people had of me. My focus and my prayers changed. God's greatest miracle is not in answering our prayers. It is in changing us. Sometimes God doesn't change your situation because he's trying to change your heart. And for me, he knew that I needed my heart changed more than I needed my circumstances changed. I know what a huge miracle it is in him changing me and giving me peace. How do I know that? Because I have to live with me. I live with my worry, I live with my angst, I live with my sleepless nights. And I thought, for me to feel more peace, I thought, oh my gosh, Lord, this is bigger than anything you could have done outside of myself. And my husband is thrilled. I now try to substitute my petitions with God's promises. I do have more peace. I will tell you, this was my prayer before. Lord, please change my circumstances so I will be happy. God says, I will change you so I will be glorified. Now this needs to become my goal, to get off myself. And he's going, get over yourself, really. He wants my prayer to be, show me, Lord, how you can be glorified. God uses his word and his spirit to bring us contentment. We better have his word so imprinted in our brains to draw on when we are tempted to complain and listen to the enemy's lies. The enemy's lies are, well, you deserve this. Aren't you sad about this? Blah, blah, blah. We so need God's word to substitute that. In your groups, you're going to talk about the one person you know that is contented in your life that you know of, and then share verses with each other that you can memorize this summer to practice contentedness. Have this be a goal. What are your goals for the summer? What is it? Exercise more? Eat healthy? What are your goals? Memorize scripture? Memorize scriptures to help you become more contented. Have your goal be that when we are back in the fall, we are a group of more contented women. Doesn't mean our circumstances are going to change, but do we have that supernatural peace inside of us? I love this saying, I am not in control, but I am deeply loved by the one who is. So I'm just going to share some of the verses that have hit me that I literally, every day, because I'm so tempted to worry, that I just have to fill my mind with. Be still and know that I am God. Especially for a doer, that be still is really important to me. For the battle is not yours, but God's. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. What is consistent here? For us to be still and to trust God that he knows what he's doing. Contentment is yielding to our great, almighty, holy God, who is the blessed controller of all things. As we do, peace wraps around our hearts when we're able to trust God for just today and not be burdened with the if-onlys and the what-ifs and the whys. The tomorrows are his and we are free. We are free because God himself has become our sufficiency and our contentment. What does this freedom produce? I think this is so important, and I've been so convicted by this. It produces an ability to concentrate on others and their needs, to encourage others, to love and serve the people God brings into your life. You can reach out because God has reached inside you. When we're not contented, it becomes all about us. I love this. You can reach because God has reached inside you. And you know what? There are women here that so exemplify this to me, that reach out to others in spite of suffering, chronic pain, whatever. And I thought, nothing screams God's power more than true joy when somebody's suffering. When people have the ability to reach out and love others when they are struggling, it's supernatural and it's at our disposal and we don't take advantage of it. So in your groups, talk about that one person. How can you practice more of a yes, but attitude, going from the negative to the positive? Maybe just practice it in your group. I don't have this, but I have this. And get to the buts really quick because the blessings should outweigh the negatives. What verses or promises do you need to substitute your anxious thoughts? And then our final instructions, and I think this is so powerful, when Paul says, whatever you have learned, now put into practice. So talk about in your groups how you'll do that. And Julie's going to play a song for us, and then we'll be all done.
Hoping to find gold. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I am alone, Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I come to die, oh, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.